For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to Psalm 46. And in connection with our family visits this year, we will consider the entire chapter, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth a chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the elders take up their annual labors of visiting us in this season of family visitation, they selected as their theme, "Be still and know that I am God." And you will immediately recognize that theme as coming from the 10th verse of Psalm 46. It is, in fact, the opening exhortation of that verse. But today, as I introduce that theme, I'm going to do so taking Psalm 46 as a whole. Something I'm sure the elders will do also in their visits with you, even in directing you to that main theme in verse 10. Psalm 46 falls into the middle of a series of psalms entitled For, or more literally, Of the Sons of Korah. Psalms 42 through 49 are thought to be written by these musicians among the Levites. The heading of the psalm speaks of it as a song upon Alamoth. While we don't know for sure what that term means, it's used only one place in the inspired scriptures, and that in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 20, where in the light of verses 19 and 21, it apparently refers to a musical instrument, which unknown to us, of course, but a musical instrument which carried a high pitch. Perhaps it was an instrument given to the children of God, symbolic of God carrying the thoughts of his people toward heaven. If so, it's certainly fitting that this psalm be accompanied by such an instrument. As we approach our study of Psalm 46, and as we discuss the psalm in our visits together, there's one important matter to bear in mind. The psalms are not theoretical discussions of particular truth. They are not philosophical reflections of certain sons of Korah or Asaph or David or Moses or whomever God inspired to write a particular psalm. The psalms arose out of the experience of real life, and they bring to expression the praises that arise from the real ways in which God reveals to us his faithfulness, his powerful deliverance. They bring to expression the groanings, the sorrows of the children of God going through the crucible of very real trial. They express the very real experience of our own struggle, as well as the enjoyment of the sustaining arm of our merciful Father. So in discussing Psalm 46, we want to ask the questions and talk about the context in which Psalm 46 applies to our lives and circumstances that we might join in singing from the heart this inspired psalm. The psalm itself is divided into three parts, which you can readily see. They're distinct, and yet they stand together. And you can see that clearly because each of the three parts is concluded by Selah. And that term was apparently a musical pause. And the idea of it is, let this sink in. What we have expressed, what we have just sung, let it sink in. Embrace it by faith. So there are three of those Selahs in this song. Three pauses, the first at the end of verse 3, the second at the end of verse 7, and the third at the end of verse 11. So it's very similar to an expression spoken frequently by Jesus in the New Testament. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. As I call your attention to this psalm today, by way of overview, we must look at each of those three sections with that in mind. I have to take a little different perspective than that of the theme selected by the elders. Be still and know that I am God will certainly be the consequence of what I will have you see. But as we consider the entire psalm, I call your attention to the theme, behold your God. Look upon your God. In the midst of our lives, our work, our relationships, our trials, our trivial pursuits of pleasure, how much time do we give to thinking upon God? The psalmist would have us look upon our God. And how necessary that is for us. As we consider the theme, behold your God, I want you to see in him three things that arise from the three parts of this Song of Zion. God is our refuge, our companion, our sovereign. Those three things. In the opening verses of Psalm 46, we are called to behold our God as our refuge, the protector and strength of his people in the face of any and every difficulty. We aren't given the exact historical setting of Psalm 46. Any attempt to place the psalm in a particular chronological place in the Bible is only speculation. But this much is clear concerning that historical setting. The psalm arises in a situation when the people of God had found themselves in troublesome times. And that's established already in the first verse. Farther down in the psalm, we read in verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. From verse 9, we see that there had been wars fought in the hand-to-hand combat and brutal fighting of that day with bows and spears, with horses pulling chariots right into the bloody throes of the battlefield. And those chariots, let's remember, were not armored tanks. In addition, there is anticipation in this psalm of the possibility of even greater calamity. Notice verses 2 and 3. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Those last expressions can bring vivid pictures to our minds of the Big Thompson River cascading down the mountainside in the floods of recent history, displacing massive boulders, shaking the sides of the mountains until they collapse, and the canyons with the swelling and raging of the water. What a descriptive expression of the turmoil that we sometimes face in the calamities of our earthly sojourn. What turmoil do godly parents experience when their son says to them, "I'm an atheist. I reject everything about my upbringing. I want nothing to do with God and His Word." What shaking of the soul to a God-fearing family when a daughter says, "I no longer believe what the Bible teaches about the distinction between male and female and the marriage being between one man and one woman until death parts them. I'm a lesbian." What shakes us more than the mountains falling into the sea or the police officer notifying us of a death? When you consider Psalm 46, no matter what the historical occasion might have been, it's a situation where trouble is the chief characteristic. You can use such terms or expressions as calamity, natural disaster, upheaval, apostasy, opposition to the church and truth of God, war, raging, death, devastation wrought by sin in families, which is clearly evident in the Old Testament. Destruction, economic turmoil. You can certainly sense, can you not, the relevance of this psalm to the church today? We need a help. We need to behold our God. We need to know Him as our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In the declaration of this text, there is not only the assertion, God is, but God is our refuge and strength. When our souls are gripped by turmoil and anguish, we must stand before the unchangeable truth that God is our refuge and strength. If we listen to the hype of the news media about the coronavirus, COVID-19, and find ourselves afraid, we must behold our God. If we stand before the tanking of the stock market and begin to lose sleep over our investments in solid companies, we need to remember God is, and He's God alone. He sovereignly governs all these things. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Yes, even of those viruses that sometimes lay us low. And of the cancer cells that bring expression to the consequences of life in this fallen world. He's the sustainer of the universe, who sovereignly executes his own will and accomplishes his good purpose in everything. You see, it doesn't take us to define God's will and purpose. After all, his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. He doesn't answer to you or to me. And in this psalm, the psalmist simply declares the reality. He doesn't argue. He doesn't seek to prove. He simply says, "Behold your God." So what changes in the world might we face in the coming month? What will the elections reveal later this year? How will it affect the economy? How will this coronavirus affect the economy beyond what it already has? How quickly will the anti-Christian movement continue to seize our culture? How long before we are facing the persecution experienced by many Christians in other parts of the world? You see, I call your attention to these examples not because I want you to focus on these things. We do think about these things from time to time, don't we? But if you're focusing on these questions, you're only increasing your anxiety. Behold your God. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, we belong to the unchangeable God who rules over all. Now don't overlook this. The psalm speaks of him as our God. Do you know him in that way? The psalm is a confession of faith. Each section of this psalm emphasizes that. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, behold your God. The one who is majestic in his holiness, the one who alone is God, is our refuge and strength. Jehovah, the one eternally faithful to his covenant, who always looks upon his people in Christ Jesus, who accomplishes his eternal purpose in the adoption of children to himself in Jesus Christ, is our God. The one who sovereignly reigns over the hosts of heaven and earth. Yes, the Lord of hosts. Guiding all things to accomplish his counsel. Is our God. Think about it. Behold your God. The problem with fallen man, our problem, when our old sinful nature's not kept in subjection, is that we tend to think as if God was, or perhaps he shall be, but we lose sight of him in the midst of our calamity. We tend to live as if God did this great work in the past, and showed himself always faithful to his people. We see it in the scripture. Always faithful to his people. Always looking upon them in the promised Messiah. And we tend to confess quite easily that he's coming again in the future in our exalted Lord Christ. But now, the earth is being removed. The waters are roaring. We're being carried away by the floods of our own tribulations. The heathen are raging, our culture collapsing, and we lose sight of the fact that God is. He is right now. He's Jehovah, the I Am, always faithfully sustaining, carefully upholding, in perfect wisdom guiding us, ever looking upon us in his own Son, in whom is our life and our salvation. Let's understand, people of God, the doctrine of God's immutability, his unchangeableness, is not a theological abstraction. Remember Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, Jehovah. I change not. Think that's a theological abstraction? Here's what that means. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In the midst of all the present calamities, behold your God. Therefore will not we fear. How I need that word. You too? But the psalm would have us see more, even far more, of our God than that he is our refuge. He's our companion. What an amazing truth is set forth in the second section of Psalm 46, verses 4 through 7. In the Hebrew picture language, the inspired psalmist is given to see, he would have us look upon our covenant God. He calls us to behold the relationship in which God stands to his people in the midst of the troubles that we face. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Let that sink in. Behold your God. In a sense, we come here to the heart of the psalm. The Hebrew language pictures here something that would have been a wonderful scene to the saints familiar with the city of God. The background here is that Jerusalem suffered her entire history with a less than bountiful supply of water. The city was situated at a high point in the area of the country that often had no rain for 6 months of the year. The river Kidron ran by the outskirts of the city, but really had no adequate supply for the city. Ultimately, during the reign of Hezekiah, a tunnel was built, an amazing feat of engineering at the time, as an aqueduct, to funnel water from the springs in the limestone hills west of the city into a pool within the gates of the city, a pool known as the Pool of Siloam, or in the New Testament, John 9, the Pool of Siloam. And from there, the people could obtain their necessary water by bucket. The fear of a city in ancient times, and that was certainly demonstrated in the Bible, was the fear of having the water supply cut off during an attack. No water supply meant no ability to hold off the enemy. It would only be a matter of time, and not very long, and the city would succumb and collapse before the enemy. Now remember, the city of which we sing here is the city of God. She's the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Hebrews 12, verse 22 makes clear that the city of God is a reference to the church, to those whose names are written in heaven. And the essence of the church is found in the fact that she is united to Christ by faith. The peculiar glory of Jerusalem was seen in the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. You notice that verse 4 speaks of tabernacles in the plural. There were tabernacles of the Most High found in various locations throughout the land of Judah, each being a reflection of the tabernacle, God's peculiar dwelling place, much the same way as each congregation today is a reflection of that one glorious church of God gathered throughout history in Christ Jesus. And each of those tabernacles of the Most High was precious in God's sight. That was true because at the heart of the tabernacle was the holy place with the Ark of the Covenant and the atonement cover covered with the shed blood of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone we have fellowship with the Most High God. The psalm emphasizes, however, that for God to be our companion is possible only by the wonder work of his grace revealed in his provision of living water, which is a reference to Christ, and all the blessings of salvation that flow from him. The river the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God is the river of the water of life, never failing, always providing refreshment and comfort to the people of God. It's the same river promised in Psalm 36, verses 8 and 9. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. In the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 1, the inspired Apostle John speaks of the final realization of this prophecy. There he is given to write, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Noteworthy that this water is pure, clear as crystal. Doesn't have to be filtered lest we become sick. The source of that water is the God of our salvation in Christ Jesus. This river which flows through Jerusalem is that energizing stream of the life of God himself in and through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. It symbolizes the continuous flow of the life-giving Spirit of God in Christ, which alone makes glad the city of God. This water provides all the nutrients necessary for life in the tabernacle of the Most High. The doctrines and promises of the gospel, all the means of grace, the riches of our life in Christ, the grace wherein we stand and by which we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, Romans 5 verse 2, all are ours in the water of life. As we look around in this troubled world, as we face the trials of our own pathway, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The streams of this water make glad the city of God. That gladness, let us understand, is not simply the gladness that comes from sitting by the riverside and enjoying the peaceful sound and the beauty of the flowing waters of the river. This is gladness that comes from drinking that water, finding relief from the weighty burden of our journey through what the Bible calls this waste, howling wilderness. This is the gladness that comes from drinking with the mouth of faith, and therefore of the joy of knowing that which we testify in verse 5, God is in the midst. And verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Who can explain that? How is it that God dwells with us, with me? We drink of that living water who is Christ, the one who came to save his people from their sins and reconcile us unto God. Not only do we say, therefore, that God is, but God is with us. He's our companion with a capital C. He's our friend beyond comparison to any earthly friend. The heathen rage, indeed they do. But God is in the midst of us. We shall not be moved. God shall help us, and that right early. Behold your God. Finally, we are called to look upon the sovereignty of our God. Sovereignty is a term with which people today are not so well acquainted as in years past. It speaks of God's absolute rule over everything. And most have a problem with that today. And by nature, the same is true of us. That's why we have to hear the call that issues from this psalm in verses 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. Cutteth a spear in sunder. He burneth a chariot in the fire. You see what the psalmist is telling us? What the Holy Spirit would have us see? Because of who God is and the relationship in which we stand to him in Christ Jesus, we may know that all things work together for good to us who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. God is the one who formed the mountain, who keeps them in their place. But when he sees fit to rumble them a little bit, to shake up the established order. That's fine, because it's the work of His hand, and He is my God, my companion, my refuge. Yes, verse 8 reminds us clearly, unmistakably, those desolations, those terrible catastrophes in creation that cause us to tremble, are God's work. The Bible demonstrates that time and time again. Those events serve God's purpose and accomplish His will. And yes, to many, they reveal that the Most High God is terrible. Those events demand that we worship Him in reverence and with godly fear. He will be exalted among the heathen. He will be exalted in the earth when He shakes the economies of the world. Because again, He is sovereign also over the world's economy. Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6 clearly teach it, as does Haggai 1 and other passages with respect to your financial situation and mine. When God shakes the economy, we may know that He's accomplishing His wise purpose and calling us to trust in Him. That's not to belittle the effects that we might experience. Any kind of disaster is difficult and puts us to the test. But people of God, our God is bigger than any trial we will ever face. Let's remember that. He's bigger than any trial we will ever face. Don't forget that. Behold your God. So we hear Him say to us, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. God calls for our attention. God is speaking. And when our inclination is to complain about our trial and to forget about Him who's in control of all things, He says, be still and know that I am God. Do you silence yourself before Him? Do you hear Him as He proclaims His promise to you and point you to Christ? Stop and listen. Harness those wandering thoughts. Slow down your racing mind. You don't need to know tomorrow. Behold your God. Now. He's the unchangeable Jehovah of hosts, an awesome God. And as we look upon Him, the Spirit applying His word to our hearts, we confess with joy, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for calling us to be still and know that Thou art God. And we pray that Thou wilt so work in us, that we lay hold of that word, that we confess that thou art our refuge, our companion, our sovereign. We thank thee that thou art with us, our refuge and strength, in Jesus. Amen.